Well, I'm going to have you turn to Revelation chapter 1. Revelations is a book that's written by the Apostle John. And I like Apostle John because he wrote the book of John. And he was the oldest living disciple. And if anybody, like when you look at the 11 disciples, these were eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection. They were good men. They came from all different backgrounds. And we know at the time that the religious leaders were trying to cover up that fact that Jesus rose from the dead. You know, remember the stories they said? Oh, the soldiers were guarding the tomb, and the disciples came by night and stole his body while we were asleep. You know, that's the lie they tried to spread. But all 11 of them declared that Jesus rose from the dead. And good men do not lie. These are eyewitness people that touched and felt Jesus after the resurrection. Isn't that exciting? It's not just limited to 11. It says that over 500 people saw Jesus at one time. I believe when he went up, you know. But can you imagine? Jesus had more friends than just 11 people. You know, we know more than 11 people. You know, we would call people, you know, friends, acquaintances, or people we get to know. And when something great is about to happen, you want those people around you. Hey, I'm going to run a 100-mile marathon. You know, or I'm going to do something that's like totally wonderful. You know, so 50th anniversaries. How big are those parties? 100 people? 150? Weddings? You know, so Jesus, you know, Jesus was getting his people close so they could see it. Because they're his friends. He called them his friends. So it wasn't just a like, you're my servant, you're my slave. No, it's like, you're my friends. You know, he wanted those people around to see him ascend into heaven. So all 11 disciples saw Jesus after the resurrection alive. And they were a testimony to the world at that time. And you know, there wasn't a single one of them that said, you know, wasn't true. I lied about it. All of them pretty much were martyred for their faith. You know, what would you do? Say that Jesus didn't rise from the dead and you can be saved. We won't kill you. You know. So John was the very last person living in his 90s. And he held fast that testimony. And so the book of Revelation was toward the end of his life. And actually John was written toward the end of his life too. So you have a very personal gospel. You have personal books. First, people that have first-hand knowledge that are spreading information to us. Hallelujah. Eyewitnesses. So I'm going to skip around a little bit because I know I have limited time tonight, even though David said this mic will go for 14 hours. So we won't do that tonight. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It says, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Okay, shortly come to pass. This is like over 1,900 years ago when this was written. So, you know, the stuff is in the book Revelation is pretty much for us today. Even though it talks about some things in the past and some things in the present. It says, who bore record of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and all the things that he saw. So this is John saying, this is my testimony. Blessed is he that reads and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Okay, let's jump down to verse 7. It says, behold, verse 9 or verse 6, it says, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Okay, Jesus is talking now. He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Greek words, we know what they all mean. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So that's the secret of the Trinity, three in one. Three persons, three individuals, and yet they're all God, the Almighty. I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. So he actually was in prison. Patmos was an island which was a prison. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. So we know that an angel's not talking. So this is a pretty important book that Jesus is actually saying something to his church, who sees right in the book and said it unto the seven churches. Okay, I'm not going to read them all. Verse 12, and I turned to see the voice that spoke with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed with garment down to his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. Okay, it's giving a description of Jesus. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire. So are you longing to look into the eyes of Jesus? Man, I am. You know, one day we'll just see him. He'll look into us and we'll go, wow, it sure was all worth it. Hallelujah. And his feet like unto fine brass if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. Okay. He says, verse 18, I am he that lives and was dead. So he recognized the fact, yeah, I died on the cross, and behold, now I am alive forevermore, amen, and have the keys of hell and death. So basically he says, I've got all authority in heaven and earth. It's mine. And we know that he gives that to us. Write the things which you have seen, and things which are, and things which you shall be hereafter. Okay, the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which you saw are seven churches. Okay. All right, I'm going to be doing a little demonstration here in a minute, so I'm going to ask my assistant in just a moment to go down and take care of a few things. So, but let's see here. Verse 14, it says, to the angel, or it's translated messenger, to the church in Laodicea. So this is verse chapter 3, verse 14. So you know, I started studying for this message, and I never know where I'm gonna end up. It's just I get a scripture, I get an idea where God wants me to go, and the idea is this is the day where we're running the race, where when you run the race, you give it everything you got. There's never any holding back. And these are the things that please the Lord. And this passage, a lot of times is viewed as a negative passage, but remember that Jesus gives us things for encouragement, not necessarily for where we are now, but he's encouraging us that he doesn't want us to go in certain directions. And that's good to know when you have a clear black and white line to run in. You know, you're not like in the dark, you don't know where to go. Like sometimes I was on some of these trails in Kettle Moraine, and it was getting late, it was getting dark, and I was just lost. I was like walking around there, and all those paths, I thought I knew where I was going. And I did get out of there because I'm standing here today. But it's good to have a clear path and a clear direction where God's sending us and showing us. So he says, These are the words of the Amen, the trusted and faithful and true witness, the beginning and the origin of God's creation. Okay, so you know it's Jesus he's talking to this church, which he loves so much. He not only loves the churches, but he loves the people in the churches because he wants to get them to the next step. He wants to get them to the next level. You know, so he doesn't want us stuck where we're at. He doesn't want us to stay where we're at. He's moving us forward. Where is he moving us? Closer to him. Hallelujah. Isn't that exciting to be another step closer in our understanding to reality, to eternity, to of knowing this is where we're going. Hallelujah. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. Okay. Now I'll read kind of how the Amplified adds some things here. It says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold, invigorating or refreshing, nor healing or therapeutic. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, spiritually useless, and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth, rejecting you with disgust. Hallelujah. And lo and behold, here comes my trusted assistant. Hallelujah. All right. Well, I'm going to have Dennis help me right here so he doesn't have to sit down quite yet. Now, Dennis, would you testify to the people here? Do you like coffee?
Yes.
Okay. So, Dennis, why don't you go ahead and try that coffee? Okay. Describe that to me. What temperature was it? Okay. He says it was almost, he said it was lukewarm. How does the coffee taste? So you're a guy that likes coffee, hot coffee.
Yes.
Okay. Okay, now why don't you try the other cup? Okay, what makes that better than the other one?
Temperature.
Okay. All right. Praise God. Thanks. I have a question. Who in here likes to drink Coca-Cola? I guess nobody likes Coke, huh? Oh. May I use you as my next assistant? Hallelujah. You can just stay there. All right, so I'm going to pour this glass. I just opened up a bottle of Coke, and I'm going to have my assistant test it and see what she thinks. Why don't you go ahead and test that? So was that refreshing?
No. At least it wasn't flat.
All right, so we just put some ice in there, and we're going to have our assistant test that. I think you could stop. What do you think?
Much better with ice.
Okay. What does ice do to it?
Makes it taste better.
Okay. Hallelujah. Well, you can sit down. Okay, Jesus, this whole area, why do they even use this example? Okay. I'll just give you some technical information here. It just says, you know, since this church is the Church of Laodicea, it was located beside the Lycus River, and it was a prosperous city about 40 miles south of Philadelphia. I believe that's in Turkey. It has a well-respected financial center, thriving textile production industry, yada, yada, yada. Okay. Two other cities were in the general area. Colossae, known for its mountain spring of cold, fresh water, and Hierapolis, a site famous for its hot, therapeutic mineral springs. Okay, this phrase and word lukewarm in verse 16 form a metaphor that is probably based on the quality of the water supply of Laodicea, which came from an aqueduct from these hot mineral springs about 5 miles away. So the water started out hot, and then over that five-mile journey, it cooled to a warm or lukewarm temperature. Okay. So what is Jesus trying to encourage us here? Okay, he's asking us to be cold, which is refreshing to people. Or he's asking us to be hot, therapeutic, healing, health. You know, you use them at different times. You know, maybe when you're working outside all day and you're just thirsty and you want something cold to drink. You know, or you're walking outside in the cold, coming back to your house, and you get a hot cup of coffee, hot cup of cocoa, hot cup of tea. It just feels good going down. And those are characteristics of the Christian life that Jesus wants to develop and bring out into us. And he's telling this church because they've somehow gotten away from getting their eyes off of Jesus. And notice that, you know, if I had Dennis come back up, that coffee would probably still be hot. But over time, it gets cooler and cooler and it loses its temperature. Okay. And we know how to get those things heated up. You know, over time, that ice will melt in that glass and that water will become the same temperature as the hot water cooling down. And we know how to get that water cool again. Okay. We'll talk a little bit about that later. So I guess my next step is I want to show a couple examples in the scripture of what it means to be hot or what does it mean to be cold. So I'm going to look at the Apostle Paul in Acts 16. You can turn there if you like. And Paul is a very important person because he is a major writer in the New Testament. And he is in the church hierarchy, he is one of the highest in the church hierarchy. Not high in a sense of you've got to do what I say because you're my servant. High in the sense that the Lord's called him to do a work that the Lord puts a lot of weight on. He's a man that's going into areas that aren't touched by the Christian message. People that haven't heard even heard who Jesus is. And he's going into these areas where they serve other gods and worship other gods, and there's lots of hostility. So he was called to do that. So in Acts 16, this is one of these scenarios. And verse 14, he's getting ready to go into a city called Thyatira. It says a certain woman, verse 14, named Lydia, seller of purple, with purple clothing, linen, cloth, a city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, who heard the Lord, whose heart the Lord opened, and she attended unto the things which were spoken of by Paul. And when she was baptized in all her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. Okay, So there's one believer that Paul ministered to. And you could see the Holy Spirit bring that faith and waken that person up to the message of Jesus Christ. She accepted it. Hallelujah. She accepted those words of Paul. Okay, verse 16. So everything's going great. Wouldn't you say it's a feel-good moment? You just pray with somebody and they say, I'm committing my heart to the Lord. And you feel good about it. Praise the Lord. Says, verse 16, same city. And it came to pass, so some time occurred. It says, we went to prayer. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. So this woman was telling the future or telling people things about them that she shouldn't know by the power of the devil, by a demon. How can that be? Well, there's spiritual light and there's spiritual darkness. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation. Well, you might say, Jeff, that's not so bad. You know, she's telling the truth. But Paul didn't look at it like that. How would you feel if somebody was standing behind you and screaming, these are men of the Most High God. This is a woman of the Most High God. Everybody listen to her. And she just did that continuously. I mean, you wouldn't feel good about that. And this she did for many days. Wow, so things are going on. Now, why did it have to be for many days? That's a very good question. Because just like Jesus, I'm going to go from Jesus to Paul to us. Just like Jesus didn't do anything unless he was led by the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of God was with him. And why did he do that? Because he basically said, when I come down, when I stepped into human flesh, I took off all the powers of God. Says that he emptied himself of all these things. He didn't cease to be God, but he just emptied himself of all knowing, all power, you know, of all those things. So he relied on the Holy Spirit. Okay. Paul, he was a man of God. When he accepted Christ, got filled with the Holy Spirit, he did the same example as Jesus. He relied on the Holy Spirit. So it wasn't like something bad happened. He just kind of charged into it without consulting, okay, Lord, what should I be doing here? And that's the same with us today. You know, the Holy Spirit is constantly with us. And we should be asking him before we act, Lord, how should I handle this situation? Because I found in my experience that the thing in my mind that comes to my mind first isn't always the right thing to do. Somebody cuts you off. You just want to like speed up and cut them off. You know, Lord, what do I need to do here? Well, you need to back off and let that person go on and forget about it. You know, the wisdom of God. So Paul is listening to the Holy Spirit and he says, and she did this many days, but Paul being grieved and turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when the masters saw that the hopes of their gains were gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. All right, things are getting a little tough here. You know, the fire is getting turned up on these guys. And this may not be like a real good, feel-good moment. And brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city. And teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither observe being Romans. And the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrates ripped their clothes, rent their clothes, and commanded to beat them. And when they laid many stripes, that means that they were whipping them with whips, and they actually, when it hits your back, you know, it leaves a black and blue mark or bleeds. You know, cuts the skin. laid many stripes upon them. Can you imagine getting hit with one? Ow! And then you're thinking, oh, there's another 40 coming. You know, so, and when they laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. Okay, so let's review the events of the day. You know, they get up, they have breakfast, talking to people. You know, this woman is following them around because it says that she did this for many days, saying, listen to these men, they're men of the Most High God, just screaming at them in a crazy voice. And you know, Paul turns around and basically rebukes the spirit. The woman's free. Devil's not there anymore. There's victory for the woman. You know, but the people that were in charge of her were making lots of money. And they saw that hope of making that money gone. And so they must have known people in the city. Maybe they were giving kickbacks to people, to the government officials, whatever. They managed to stir up a whole crowd. Okay, and Paul and Silas finds himself tied to a whipping post, and they're beaten with like many, many times, many stripes. Okay, and now they're thrown in jail. They're sitting in the inner prison, not just sitting there, you know, like you would think an iron door closed would be enough. And that's the inner prison. You know, there's outer doors to the prison too that they locked. You know, it's not good enough just to put them in that prison cell and lock the door. They have to put stocks on their feet, chains on their feet. So they're stuck, sitting probably in a position they wouldn't be sitting in. Uncomfortable, you know, so they're sitting there. Okay. Now, I kind of thought this through. If this were me, I could be thinking, or maybe the thought crossed their mind, they could be thinking, wow, we really accomplished a lot today. We got the gospel preached, got a woman set free, hallelujah. I mean, we were a testimony to Jesus Christ, and we're partaking in the same sufferings that Jesus partook in. You know, and they talked about those things. They didn't like. I mean, they esteemed people very highly, other brothers and sisters who suffered for the sake of the gospel. So they could be sitting there, and they could be thinking all these things like, "Wow, it was a pretty full day," you know. Got a lot accomplished for the Lord. You know, why don't we go to sleep? Can you imagine? You know, getting up, probably got up early. That's what they did. He went through the whole day. You know, then he got beaten. Can you imagine the rush of energy? You know, the adrenaline. And then what happens after that adrenaline? You're exhausted. You know, then you're trumped into this prison. You're sitting there. And the pain. Okay, and all you'd be thinking of is, man, I want to go to sleep. But the Holy Spirit is not satisfied until there's victory. And at times in my life, it seems like, and I'm working on this, brothers and sisters, it seems like I could have gone a little bit farther. Or maybe I didn't check in with the Lord. Maybe I just got to the end of the day and I just said, I'm going to bed. But look what Paul and Silas did. They said, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, and the prisoners heard them. You know, if I were there, you know what the prisoners would probably be hearing? Me snoring. You know, but the Holy Spirit is not satisfied with a partial victory. Wouldn't you call that victory, that all the stuff that happened during the day, the woman getting free, their testimony? But God wanted victory in their lives, and God wanted victory in that jailer's life too. And they were able to put their flesh under and, you know, be that, yeah, Jesus, I'm going to do anything you want at any time, no matter what my flesh says. So they sang praises unto God. And the prisoners heard them. So they were like, they just weren't like sitting there with like long faces. Lord, we're bringing in the sheaves. We will, big sad face, you know, very unhappy. No. They were saying, like, God arise and his enemies be scattered. You know, they were excited. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Okay. God is getting his way through people that are obedient to him. God is moving in a mighty way to solve a problem in their lives. God is not a respecter of persons. You know what? He's teaching us these things. These are examples for us. These stories are not meant to say, you can only read them, but you can't touch them. You know, you can't have them, but I'm going to show you what I did with some people. No. We know clearly the Bible says all the promises of God in Jesus are yes and amen, meaning yes and so be it. So, and we know what happens. The jailer comes in. He's just about ready to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners are gone. You know, and Paul says, stop, we're all here. The jailer brings them out, you know, dresses their wounds, you know, and the jailer gets born again. And then they get let go the next day. So that's the story. That's victory. You know, didn't have to stop with them being beaten, you know, and going in the prison and falling asleep. God had a next step for them. So that's how you stay hot for the Lord. You know what is being hot or what is being cold for the Lord? It's obeying the Lord in all the things he tells you to do. You know, like in praise and worship. You know, there's times in my heart I feel I need to jump. I need to dance. You know, nobody knows that. Nobody hears that. But I want to please the Lord, so I just do it. Sometimes he says to kneel. I just feel like I need to kneel. So I just do it because I want to be obeying him 100%. And that's how we remain hot. That's how we remain cold and refreshing. You know, how much do you have to do to stay hot or cold? Is 95% enough? Is 98% enough? Is 90% enough? Is 50% enough? Yeah, I don't really know the answer to that question. But I know 100% sure I know the answer to the question is, if you're doing 100% of what the Lord's asking you to do, you're either hot or cold. You're refreshing or you're therapeutic and healthy. You know, so how do we get to that point where we're like that? Well, the things that Jesus tells us to do are things like, hey, I'm just talking about myself. Hey, it's time to read the word. Hey, it's time to worship me. It's time to put on some praise and worship music and plug in. Well, Lord, I'm pretty tired right now. Well, Jeff, do you have the victory today? I think so. Well, I'll tell you, after 15, 20 minutes of praise and worship, you ask me that same question, I'll say, yeah, I got the victory. You know, so the Lord knows our limits, and he's not going to ever ask us things we can't do. And everything we do is in the natural anyway. You know, if I go over here, if I feel led, I'm going to pray for Phil. Okay, the words I'm saying are natural. you know, and I'm trusting God that he's going to heal Phil. Well, who does the healing? Who's the healer? It's Jesus. Jesus does the miracles. So there's never any pressure on me. I just got to do what he tells me to do. You know, go to the place where Jesus is alive and he's just got through preaching and he says, wow, I don't think I want to send all these people away hungry. And they might faint in the way. So I have at least 12 people in here, 3, 6, 9, 12. Yeah. So if I said to all of you, hey, have the people sit down to eat. Where's the food, Jesus? That's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard, is for you to tell us to have the people sit down and get ready to eat. Well, Thomas, what do we have? Well, we got 5 loaves and a few small fishes. Well, why don't you give them here? And why don't you have all the people sit down? Okay, Lord. You know, that's the natural. The natural is just doing what he tells you to do. You could go around and saying, hey, you know, let's get 50 together here. Why don't you have a seat? Why don't you have 50 together here? And then while you're doing that, before you know it, Jesus is handing you baskets of bread and fish to pass out. So the pressure is never on you to do the supernatural. The pressure is on you just to do what he tells you to do. You know, what about that blind man? Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he's born blind? So that's the disciples. So Jesus walks up to him, the blind man, and starts spitting on the dirt and picks up some mud and starts smearing it on the guy's eyes. How do you think that guy's reacting? Like, first of all, who is this? Who is this person touching me? And why is he putting mud on my eyes? Okay. So somehow the man knew that was Jesus. You know, you know when the Lord touches you, sometimes you just get an immediate peace. You know something's going on. He knew something was going on. Plus, he was humble. He didn't say, you're never putting mud on my eye. No, that's how Jesus was led to move in that situation. You know, and that man humbled his heart. You know, if you just humble your heart and do what Jesus tells you to do, the miraculous will happen. It's just that simple. So he humbled his heart. So the mud's on his eyes. And Jesus says, go wash in the pool of Siloam. No kidding, I want to wash. So he just didn't go to the nearest place that he could wash his eyes. He did what Jesus said. He went to the pool of Siloam. Well, Lord, why can't I go to this pool over here? It's a lot closer and the water's a little bit cleaner. No. He knew, first of all, that Jesus told him to go and do something. And there was nothing miraculous about what he did. Putting his face in the water, swishing it around, getting the mud off his eyes. Nothing supernatural about that. But when it's hooked up with what Jesus says, all of a sudden, he saw. So that's being that 100% Christian. You know, it's just following the simple things every day. And we all know what to do when we don't do what Jesus tells us to do. We just say, Lord, forgive me. You know, for me, it's sort of embarrassing. I just, you know, that I actually, something slipped by me, or I just didn't do that, you know, if anything. And I don't feel like any pressure, like any judgmental spirit coming from him. He just wants me to get past this point and to the next step. And so isn't he a good God? That there's this forgiveness that we can wake up and it's like a new day. Or we can wake up and it's like a new moment. You know, sometimes we need that new moment in the day to go forward. So, hallelujah. Let's see how we're doing on time. If we got, all right. Maybe I can do this last one real quick too. It's another story about Paul. It's Acts 21. I'm going to start in verse 8. So Paul is like traveling all over the ancient world, talking to a lot of people, and he feels like he wants to go back to Jerusalem. So he's trying to make it back there. So why is he trying to make it back there? Because I feel like, you know, he's spiritual enough. We know he's spiritual enough because God used him to write the New Testament. You know, so he at least is aware of all these scriptures and trying to apply them to his life, just like the Holy Spirit's, it's like where we are today. We've read through them, we've seen them, and we're trying to understand them and trying to apply them to our lives. So almost right away, when we got born again, we knew the Spirit of God was with us. Because in my life, something changed. It was like a night and dark, night and day. This felt like a load come off of me, and I felt like the lightest I could ever be. And I got that joy, and I've never lost that joy. So before, it wasn't like that. You know, it was doubts, torment of not being good enough for God, torments of thinking, you know, wow, if I don't get this right, I could end up in hell. You know, I'm thinking those things as a kid. So even though I'm going to church every week, but then one day, it's just like I said, Lord, yeah, you're Lord. You're God. I want to follow you. You know, I believe what you did on the cross for me. I believe you rose from the dead for me. You know, save me. And it was like from that point on, you know, I never had that empty feeling. I never had that torment again. So even I used to have these dreams. You know, my parents would try to wake me up. Can you imagine that? You're so in a dream, somebody's shaking you, cannot wake you up. That's demonic. I don't know where all that came from, but it was like a heavy mountain was on top of me. That's how it felt like, just like right here. And after Jesus came into my life, that never happened again. Never happened again. Because the Lord knew that was demonic. He's not going to let those things touch his children in that way. So anyway, Paul comes to this. He's getting close to Jerusalem, but he's in the city called Caesarea, which is maybe like a day or a couple days walk away. And so he's there in the house of Philip the evangelist, and there's a story with that. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So basically a prophecy is something you sense from the Lord. It's sometimes a message, sometimes it's a word, a single word, and you take the faith and you go forward, and God just gives you the words that will encourage, will strengthen, will lift up, sometimes give direction. It's never meant to tear apart or to put people down. And it says, after we had been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. So another brother in the body of Christ that had a gift. He was called a prophet. A prophet is basically somebody that does things just like somebody that prophesies, but sometimes at a little bit different level, a little bit more intensity to it. And it's nothing that you can turn on and off saying, I'm going to become a prophet right this moment and speak to you. No, it just doesn't work that way. It's all led by the Holy Spirit, because he's the one that knows each of us. He's the one that's trying to bring about change and direction in our life. He's the one that's trying to bring about encouragement and strength. So he's the one that's doing that, and so he's going to use people that will help you get to that place. So he said, coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and feet with it, and said, the Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles. Now, if that were me, I might say, thank you, Agabus. I'm so glad I didn't want to go to Jerusalem anyway. You know, and now I'm saved. I'm saved from all that, from being handed over to the Jews, which meant that they were going to do something bad to him. That's all that meant. But Paul had it so much on his heart to do what Jesus told him to do, because Jesus wanted him there for a reason. And look at his response. When he heard this, we and the people there pleaded with Paul not to go to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "Why are you weeping and breaking my heart? I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." So it wasn't like, I don't believe it was like, "I'm going to go because you're telling me not to go." I don't believe it was like that at all. He was going because he had a calling. He had the Holy Spirit residing inside of him, so he knew the direction to go. And Agabus comes up and says, "Hey, the Jews are going to do nasty things to you." And that was a witness and a testimony to him saying, "Yeah, I'm going to be prepared for that. You know, my heart is going to be rested in the Lord and trusting in him in this situation." So, and then what was Paul's response? He said, "When he would not be dissuaded, we gave up and said, 'The Lord's will be done.'" So just to encourage you, we've just come out of a camp meeting where we sat in meetings all day. And we have made gains in our life. We know the Lord better. Because when you're in a place where the Holy Spirit is, and you're saying, "Hey, I want to learn more," and you're spending all day doing it, and most of us were here at least for one service, all 7 days, things happen, things change. We get wisdom, we get understanding. You know, that doesn't have to stop, because the same Holy Spirit that encouraged you to go to those meetings is the same Holy Spirit with you now, and he'll encourage you to do things that will help you remain strong and be encouraged. You know, and just very briefly, part of it involves having your daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread, which is partaking of Jesus every day, spending time with him. He's a person. He knows you. He loves you. You know, he's the most interesting person in the universe that we can spend time with, other than the Holy Spirit. I mean, they know everything. I mean, sure, it takes a little time to get used to how to do that, because we're not sitting there face to face in a conversation like, you know, like we hear things with our natural ears, you know, but the Holy Spirit's inside of us, and he's able to communicate things to us, you know. So just encourage you, the Bible says, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs unto the Lord, you know, making melody in your heart to the Lord. You know, I'm trying to sing in the Spirit more, you know, singing with my understanding, praying, thanking God, you know, fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters just as encouragement. So there are things that the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. It'll be different from people around you, you know, but it'll be like the same type of stuff. One might get up early in the morning. Who wants to get up early in the morning? Well, some people do. Some people want to do it late at night. Man, why do I want to stay up till midnight? Man, I can lay down and I can be asleep in 5 minutes or less. Is that true? No, I don't know why you're laughing, but anyway. I gotta cut this off here. But just keep going. Just keep doing what God tells you to do. Because you're remaining cold. You're remaining refreshing to people. You're staying hot. You're being therapeutic. You bring that nature of healing to situations, you know. And if you say tonight, "Lord, I want to be these two things," he'll help you maintain that. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the blessing of your word, and we hear your warning, and we just ask for your wisdom and your grace to implement these things in our life. Lord, help us listen and heed the Holy Spirit. Lord, we do want to obey. And Father, if we fall short, we know there's also forgiveness too, that we can continue going forward. Father, we thank and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you all. Have a good night.